in so many ways passages of Scripture in the Bible. Excuse me. And it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, beginning in verse 5, and then we'll read through verse 11. I want to preach this morning on the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's really what it's all about. We live in a day when there's a lot of peculiar things. One of those peculiar things is that in many places, God's people have seemed to come to the idea, a lot of people in general, that church is all about them. Maybe we need just this reminder that church is not all about us, but it's about all about Jesus. It's about the Lord. It's about God. We come to church to worship the Lord in our singing and in our preaching and our teaching. And just by being here, by honoring His day, by being here. And that's certainly something to keep in mind, that in all of this matter of calling a pastor, that I believe that the church has realized that it's not about us. It's not about whether we like a way a person combs his hair or how he preaches or any number of other things. But the bottom line is the will of the church, will of God being found by the church and honored by the church. That's the important thing. And we really get in trouble when we start thinking that life is all about us. It's not. You know, we wouldn't have any life if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I want to read and preach on the subject of the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'd ask if you would, if you can, if you could stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this rain that you've given to us. We thank you, dear God, for all the many showers of blessings that you've sent upon our lives and upon this church. And Lord, we're praying that you will bless us with a revelation of your will to each and every one of our hearts. And help us to know your guidance and your direction in this matter of a pastor coming, your pastor, to your church. And we pray, dear God, that we would be very sensitive and keen to it and make that uppermost in our minds. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless this message this morning. I pray that you will help us not to be encumbered by the cares of this world. Lord, help us not to have these thoughts fluttering in and cluttering our minds. The things that we have to do that may be important things, necessary things. Lord, the necessary thing for us at this moment is to receive your word. And we pray that you will help us in that. Help us to understand it. Help us to be moved by it, surrendered to it. And we ask if there are any here that have never been saved, that this will be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, which is one of the most commendable churches in the New Testament times, and he says this to them, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on with the definition of that mind, telling us what Jesus was all about, why he really deserves to be exalted to the utmost this morning and every morning and every day. He said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please be seated. Now I want to repeat that ninth verse again, reading there. The Bible says, God hath highly exalted him. That's what we want to stay uppermost in our minds. That's what we want to penetrate and find lodging in our hearts this morning. That when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, that's why he's given him this name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, and every tongue should confess. Every tongue in every human head ought to be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise his name. Amen. Praise his holy name. Praise his highly exalted name this morning. He is a Lord. Our Lord is his exaltation was a great, surrounded in a great event. It's associated with his ascension back into heaven. After Jesus had done his saving work on earth, he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection from the tomb. And the Bible says that in that context, God Almighty, the Father, gave him a name that is above every name. Amen. I'm glad to be here this morning. Amen. To say something, to give testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is a God who, Jesus is someone with a very special name. There's something we find in this passage of Scripture that's very distinct about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his exaltation is also something that is deserved. It's not only distinct, his exaltation, but it's deserved, and it's also something that is demanded. And all three of those things are brought out here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to take them one by one. And let us see in the first place, let this be pressed down on our hearts, that the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus is distinguished. In other words, it's distinctive. There's never been another exaltation of anybody like this one that we read about in the scriptures. The distinction of his exaltation revolves around a name that he has been given. A name. Now, this name is talking about here when it says God has given him a name. That's not talking about the name Jesus. That name was given to him at his birth. That's not in the sense in which we're looking at God having given him a name. The name isn't Jesus. It's a name that was given to him after his ascension. It's talking about a name in the sense when you read in the Bible, when you think about it even in history, historically and traditionally, names have been given to heroes to commemorate great deeds that they've done. You have they're given another name to mark and to monumentalize the great deed that they're associated with. Their names are given to fit the deed, and where all of that's concerned, Jesus really fits the bill here. Because his name is associated with the greatest event, the greatest deed, the greatest act, if I can even use this word, of heroism that there's ever been on the face of this earth. In other words, God has given the Lord Jesus Christ a sublime and a special name. We're looking at a very special name here in verse 9. I know it's a sublime and special name because the Bible says God hath given him a name. I was thinking about this this week about the names that are associated. People want to make a name for themselves today. They want to make a name for themselves in the world of sports and in the military and politics and in entertainment. You hear this quite often. They either want to make a name or they have made a name for themselves. I was thinking about some people back in Genesis chapter 11 after the flood who decided that it was so important for them to make a name for themselves. And the Bible says that they got together and they immediately commenced to disobey God in a number of ways by starting construction on a tower that they intended to reach all the way into heaven. Remember that? The Tower of Babel. The Bible says in Genesis 11 and in verse 4 that they said, "Go to, let us build for us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name." Well, here's the thing about that. They got started on their tower. They thought that in the making of that tower and the completion of that tower, they would have made a great name for themselves. But the problem is they failed. Amen. They wanted to build a tower that would reach all the way into heaven. Think of the vision they had. But for all they could do, they couldn't build that tower into heaven. But I know somebody this morning that made a way into heaven. Amen. And he committed the greatest deeds of heroism that ever has been, and he did not fail, thank God. Amen. Our Lord has made a way into heaven. He succeeded, and because of that, our text says that God has given him a name that's above every name. He's given him a name to commemorate forever what the Lord Jesus has done. He's given him a name which is above every name. Amen. It's a very distinctive exaltation in all of this, connected with his name. His name, our Lord's name, is a name that's not only very, very sublime and precious, but it's singular and it's preeminent. Verse 9 goes on to say, it's a name that is above every name. Did you ever think about our hymn books and our song books? Have you ever thumbed through them? Have you ever scan the indexes of them and seen how many songs and hymns there are that involve a name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There'll be some of them come to your mind while I'm preaching. We sing, "What a lovely name, the name of Jesus." There's no other name like the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name. We sing songs like, "His name is wonderful." And we sing, there's a name that I love to hear. Amen. We sing, "Take the name of Jesus with you." Amen. I hope that when we leave the service this morning, we'll take his name out of here in our hearts and in our minds as we never have on any other Lord's Day. And be revived in our thinking about what a precious, sublime name, special name the Lord has. It's so preeminent. It's a name that is above every other name. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, you can turn there if you want to, you don't have to, but that passage speaks of the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. Have you experienced that power? Amen. I'm talking about the power of God in salvation. The power of God that you feel when you come under conviction. Power of God that brings repentance to the heart and makes a person capable of putting their faith and trust in Jesus and take their burden to the cross and leave it there. That's the power of God. And the Bible is saying here in Ephesians, all of this is according to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now listen to this. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What a name. Amen. We worship the Lord in his name. But that's not all. The Bible says and tells us again and again, for example, in 1 John 2 and 12, John wants to remind us once again that when we receive pardon for sin, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 and 12, he said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know why our sins are gone? Amen. For his name's sake. Amen. What a lovely saving name it is. In his name, we have the pardon for all of our sins. And when we pray, we're taught in the Bible that we need to pray in his name. Jesus said in John 14 and in verse 13, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. And here's another thing. The Bible says that all true preaching should be done in his name. Amen. We're not preaching in our own name. We're not preaching in the name of Cornerstone Baptist Church primarily. We're not preaching in the name of C.R. Kirkman. We are preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm preaching this message this morning in his name. Amen. We preach in his name. And we pray in his name. We've been pardoned from our sins for the sake of his name. And the Bible says when Christians have been persecuted, and as they're persecuted today all over the world, as they've never been persecuted before, we're persecuted in his name. That's why Christians are persecuted, because of his name. Do you remember in the book of Acts when they hauled the apostles in and they threatened them, and then they told them, they said, now you get on out of here, and we don't want to hear about you going anywhere, any place, preaching in this name again. They went right on out there and began preaching in his name. Amen. Even though they were persecuted for preaching in his name, which they were. In John 15 and verse 21, the Bible says, but all these things will they do unto you, Jesus said, for my name's sake. Amen. Churches, you know why churches persevere? Now listen to this, beloved. There are a lot of churches folding up all over the country, as never before. They're either folding up or they're giving in. They're falling apart. A lot of them are. And a lot of people, one of the reasons for that is because there are so many people who have lost the spirit of persevering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Keeping their church going for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that applies to individuals too, just keeping on for his name's sake. Jesus addressed his first letter to the seven churches of Asia, to the church at Ephesus, and he said, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored and hast not fainted. Amen. That's what keeps the individual Christian when trials and troubles and pressures come. Keep keeping on because of his name. And for a church to stay with the stuff because of his name. His name bears a distinction above all other names. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men. No other name. Not on the whole earth. Not among all of humanity. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. But in his name. What a wonderful, wonderful name. We exalt him because of the distinction associated with the Lord Jesus. And that distinction is in this, that God has given him a name. God has given him a name. And then the exaltation of our Lord is something deserved. There are a lot of people that have been exalted and people being exalted today who do not deserve that. Amen. Some do. But a lot don't deserve to be recognized at all. But that's not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves every bit of exaltation, every bit of praise, every bit of sacrifice that we could ever give to him. Amen. Isn't it good to be reminded of that? It's good to be reminded of it. He's deserving. He deserves our best.
Amen.
Give of your best to the Master. Why? Because he deserves it. Amen. Did you miss something? Did you give up something to be in church this morning? That's okay. Because he deserves it. Amen. Have you ever taken any abuse because of your being a Christian? That's okay. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, nail prints in his hands and in his feet and a wound in his side for us and scars in his brow for now and eternity. He deserves. Amen. What a Lord. No wonder. No wonder his church has persevered. Number one, he promised it would be here, that nothing that hell could do could destroy the church. And it will be here when he comes to receive him and be received by him. But one of the big factors in that is that the Lord has people who love his name and are going to keep on carrying on for him no matter what. Because of his name. What a name. Amen. What a lovely name. That name means something to us. That's why I hate profanity as badly as I do. And minced oaths. And taking Jesus' name lightly. Let me just clue you in on something. It's not proper for a preacher to get up and lace his messages with Lord this and oh my Lord. And that is not proper. It's not proper to use Jesus' name as a filler for our speech. Amen. Jesus help me. That's not proper. His name is too dignified, sanctified, holy for that. And we love his name. And I don't like to hear it taken lightly. You know, his exaltation is deserved. It's right here in our text. We're reminded of it because of the valor that he has demonstrated. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, I'll tell you what that says. It says, he's the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
Amen. He's the captain of our salvation who suffered death for every man so that he could bring many sons into glory. And then this captain was crowned with glory and honor in that God has given him a name, which is above every name. Amen. Amen. You know, I got in the dictionary and I just wanted to see. I knew that the word captain here in the Hebrews 2 had to mean more than just somebody who's above a lieutenant in the army and under a major. I think I got that right. It means more than that when you're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, you really have to put a big capital C on it when you're thinking about Jesus as a captain. So I got in the dictionary to see what the fuller definition was, and it said captain, a leader, and said a lot of other things, but then it said someone who carries something through to its end. Amen. See, the Lord Jesus came down here. He not only originated the plan for our salvation, but he came down here and carried it through to the end. Amen. He not only came into this world via a virgin's womb and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and endured all kinds of abuse and slander and blasphemy and threats, But he stayed here. When they said, we'll push him off of a precipice after he got done preaching in Nazareth. I like to think about this. The Lord Jesus didn't say, well, that's the way they feel about me. I'm going back to glory. When they started saying, well, you know, he's just the son of Beelzebub. When they said things like this, that he is the product of an illegitimate affair between some Roman soldier and his mother, he didn't say, this world is not worth my blood. Amen. When he suffered agony in the Garden of Gethsemane to the extent that his capillaries burst beneath his skin and the blood came out and pooled on his skin, he didn't say, oh, this cup has got to be taken from me, I'm done. Amen. When they flogged him and scourged him in Pilate's hall, he didn't stop there, but he went on. When they put that cross on his back and had him up, going up to Mount Golgotha, laid him down on that cross. He didn't stop then. He could have. He said, I could call 10,000 angels. They would be here at the speed of thought. But he went on. That's real. When you read that from now on, remember, he is the captain of our salvation. Because he is our Savior who came and carried something out to the end. Amen. His valor. You see his valor in his selflessness. Verse 6 of our text says, even though he was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You've carried it all out to the end. And he is worthy of all, he deserves all exaltation because of his valor, his selflessness, and his sacrifice. But also, you know, when another word that comes out of the root word from which valor comes is the word victory. And Jesus is deserving of all exaltation because of the great victory he had. That he's had for us. You say, what victory? Well, number one, when he vanquished sin and Satan. Amen. That's what our captain did. He vanquished. And I looked that word vanquished up. And I started smiling as I read these words, these synonyms for the word vanquish. This is what Jesus did when he vanquished sin and Satan. The thesaurus says that vanquish means to annihilate. It means to trounce. Satan got a trouncing when Jesus came. It means that that word means to clobber, to shellac. This is the vernacular. It means to hammer, to cream, to own. Amen. That's what Jesus did when he came here. All for us. Amen. He is a mighty, mighty victor. He's a victor, not only because he went to that cross to vanquish sin and Satan, but he's a victor in the sense because he vacated his sepulcher. Think about that. Now, Jesus is a mighty captain. He went down into the valley of death and he stayed there for 3 days. And while doing that, he taunted the devil with the prospect that he might just stay there. But after 3 days, just as the devil might have been getting his hopes up, Jesus got up and left. Aren't you glad he left? He didn't stay in the tomb. He laid there a corpse for 3 days, as dead as anybody has ever been dead. But on the third day, he left. And he walked out of that tomb victorious over death and the grave. Paul wrote and he said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So Christ is worthy of exaltation because he represents the greatest condescension that was ever made. It was right here in this passage. He represents the greatest condescension. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Another verse puts it this way: he who was rich became poor, that's condescension, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He's worthy of exaltation because he represents the greatest condescension ever made, and he's responsible for the greatest conquest that's ever been won. And back in the early part, or latter part, rather, of the 60s, I got in on it. The greatest conquest that was ever made. He's worthy of our exaltation. He has an exaltation that is distinct. God has given him a name. He has an exaltation. His exaltation is certainly deserved. But then here's the rest of it in verse 10. His exaltation is demanded. You know what? People that are out there on the golf course and wherever they're at today, except in the Lord's house, showing him any attention at all when they could. You know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that they don't realize that God has demanded that his son be exalted. He's demanded that. You know, a lot of times people think God is begging people for everything. A lot of people present an evangelistic message like God is begging people to repent of their sin. He's never begged anybody to repent at one time. The Bible says in Acts 17, he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's why the old timers used to say that sinners are in a state of high treason against God as long as they reject Christ. God demands the exaltation of his son. And one of these days, in verse 10, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, there's coming a day, now listen, beloved, there's coming a day when the exaltation that's denied to him today will be unrestrained and turn into unadulterated praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us every knee is going to be lowered. These proud, full of themselves, atheistic, godless, Christ haters today, they fit in this number. One of these days, their knees will be lowered. And every tongue is going to be loosed that never would mention his name except in an oath. But in this day, every tongue is going to be loosed to give him praise. It'll be unadulterated, unrestrained praise, and it'll be universal. There's not going to be any exemption to it, any escape from it. It'd really be a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, God said, "Look unto me and be you saved." 700 plus years earlier, God had said, "All the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me," God said, "every knee should bow and every tongue confess." God said, this is going to happen. In Revelation chapter 5, it happened all right. John got a look into heaven and he saw innumerable hosts in heavens. It's increased now beyond that size. And John said, verse 11, "And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elder and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Listen to what they're saying. "Saying with a loud voice." I mean, they're shouting it out. In heaven, they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Do you know something that just occurred to me that has never been said in heaven and never will be said? Does anybody have a testimony? Everybody's got one in heaven, and they're not backward about going forward and shouting it out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's going to be universal participation for the redeemed. Here's why. Here's why people praise the Lord. When you get saved, it's been this way with the redeemed throughout the ages. This praise here, our praise, and this exaltation, any testimony we give to the Lord, once you get saved, it'll always seem like too little. You'll be like the songwriter who said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, just one's not enough. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When you get saved, any exaltation of the Lord Jesus that's done will just seem like too little. But for the lost of all of the ages, this praise and exaltation will always be regarded, what they're doing here now, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. For the lost, it'll be exaltation that's come too late. Too late. Amen. Now I'm closing the message now. But as I read this and thought about it, here are all of these unsaved people from the beginning of mankind's history. And they're all brought before our Lord Jesus Christ. And the saved of all the ages, out of every kindred, person, people, and tongue, are shouting it out and exalting him. When they look upon his lovely face, when they look upon his wounded feet, when they're reminded of what a great, victorious, valorous, selfless, sacrificial captain they have. And we're here because of him. They're going to begin to exalt him. Fall to their knees and begin to exalt him. And then all of those who died in their sins, listen to this carefully, they're going to get caught up with it. And besides themselves, they too are going to recognize what a Savior. And they're going to be overtaken with awe and not be able to help themselves from exalting and praising him. But it'll be exaltation and praise that's come too late. A couple of times throughout the years, I've seen, either in person or depicted, two teams come out to play. To play a basketball game. And one of those teams will be so strong, so experienced, have everything put together. And the other team, it doesn't seem like there's a way in the world they're going to win, they could win. And this other team is so proud, and they're so vicious, and they're so mean. And they cheat and do every dirty thing they can to achieve the victory. But in spite of that, this other team comes up from behind. And nobody can understand what's happening. And in spite of everything that's thrown against them, this other team wins. And here's the interesting thing about those stories. Those who were rooting for that winning team, that underdog team, oh, they get up and they begin to shout and stomp their feet, throw their hats in the air. And guess what? In those situations, many times, it's not unheard of, that the people who are on the losing side will also begin to slap their backs and shout and cheer and holler because of they're overawed by what the impossible has been done in spite of everything they could do. And they get beside themselves for a moment. That's what this is talking about. Beloved, the worst, most gross, atheist, indifferent, materialistic, Christ rejectors, hateful, breakers of God's law, breakers of God's Sabbath, are going to, when they get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to save a fallen world, they are going to praise him. But it'll be praise that has come exactly too late. So the lesson is, listen, beloved, young and old, the time to humble yourself and confess him is now. You see, because if you do it now, you can do it later with rejoicing. But if you don't do it now, you will do it later with regret. Amen. And it'll be way, way too late. But make no mistake about it. Jesus is distinctly exalted. There's nobody like him.
Man.
There never has been. Nobody's ever come close, and they never will. Amen. That's who we're worshiping today. Amen. That's the name. He deserves our exaltation. Amen. And whether there are people who don't like it, whether they like it or not, his exaltation is demanded, and he will have it. Amen. If I was here and lost today, I would already have made up my mind, I think. I'm going to give it to him now. I'm going to lower my knee, loose my tongue, and call upon the Lord. Amen. I don't want to be in that throng out yonder in the future at the judgment day and be among the lost who for a brief blitz of time are beside myself, exalting and praising when I realize what he did for me.
Amen.
Problem is, I didn't receive it. You know that losing team I was talking about, the winning team, the wicked team? They lost. They're so overpowered and overawed by the unbelievable thing that happened there, with this victory being snatched out of the jaws of defeat. They forgot themselves for a minute. But then you know what had to happen, though? In every storyline and every film, you know what happens? They're shouting it out there for a second, and then they got to turn around. They're still lost. They have to turn around and go back. Amen. Hell will give up the dead that are in it. And the grave will give up the dead. And all of the lost of the ages will stand before him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then these people that have come out of damnation will have to turn around and go back. Let's all stand together.